Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I'm going to try to be as quick as possible. I do believe that God's given me something that needs to be preached this morning. I want to take all the time I need to try to get the emphasis where I believe God places the emphasis. And we'll try to approach this message in a unique way this morning. But turn here, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. We're going to read through the remainder of the chapter. We're only going to draw our thought from one verse, but I want to read this to you. Some of you, this is the only Bible reading you'll get this week. And so I want to try to give you something to think about. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, let's begin reading. The Bible says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. But ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye shall resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Look here, if you would, just one verse this morning, verse 41. The word of God says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." We're going to look at this verse here in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, help our hearts this morning. God, open our understandings to thy precious word this morning. God, I pray by thy grace, would you help me to preach and help us to see what we have here. And God, I pray that I say not one word that's wrong, but help me to say everything that's pleasing to thee. And God, I pray we'll take it in our hearts, we'll take it in our minds and our souls and our spirits this morning. And God, may we be determined to live the Christian life for thy glory. Lord, we love you. I love you and I need you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Look here, if you would, verse 41 again. In my Bible, the verse is written in red because it's the words that Jesus Christ has spoken while he is on the earth. The word of God says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." In the day that Jesus Christ was living, it was a custom that if a Roman soldier was walking down the road and was going to do business for the government or do business for the governor or do business for someone in authority, he would see someone standing by the highway idle. Maybe they wasn't doing anything. Maybe they're just sitting there watching the day pass. And the Roman soldier, it was all right for him to go to someone that's just sitting there doing nothing and compel him to go a mile. In other words, if Brother Jeff was sitting there doing nothing, I could bring my sword and my spear, or I could bring my horse or anything that I was carrying, and I could give it to Brother Jeff, and I said, "Brother Jeff, I want you to tote this for a mile." And by law and by custom, it was Brother Jeff's responsibility to help me to tote it at least one Roman mile. And we know from the Bible, one Roman mile was about 1,000 paces, a little bit less than a mile we have. And here Jesus Christ said, hey, I want to talk to you. If someone compelled thee to go 1 mile, Jesus said, hey, I want you to go 2 miles. And we'll see exactly what's going on here. Here Jesus said, hey, instead of just going 1 mile, instead of doing what you just have to do, he says, go beyond that and do more. We live in a time and age when people just want to do just enough to get by. My friend, when I was in school, we'd done just enough to get by. When we had to do a book report, we'd read the first chapter, the middle chapter, the last chapter, and write a book report. We'd done just enough to get by. We live in a time and age where if you own a job, if you have any kind of authority on a job, you got people under you, you'll realize there's people that are doing just enough. We've heard in churches, Pastor, I'm going to do just enough to get by. I'm going to do just enough to get by. Here Jesus said, don't do just enough, but go beyond what you normally would do and do the extra mile. I preached one time when God asked good people to go an extra mile. And my friend, we live in a time where we need to go an extra mile. We need to go one more mile. I want you to look here, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27. And I'll show you an illustration of what is going on here in Matthew chapter 27. Just a real quick Bible study for you. Here in Matthew chapter 27, we know that Christ was going to be crucified. And my friend here in Matthew chapter 27, let's look here if you would in verse 31. The Bible says, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simeon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Here Jesus Christ was the cross was laid upon Jesus, and he was dragging his cross, he was carrying his cross, and the Roman soldiers saw this man standing by. They said, Simeon, I want you to help Jesus to carry his cross. And by the law, this man, my friend, got up under his cross and helped him to carry his cross, I believe, to the place where he was crucified. Here Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to go 1 mile, but I want you to go 2 miles. I don't want you to do just enough. I want you to do far and beyond what anybody expects from you. The other day, my friend, we had somebody to cut the grass here at this church. We got teams to volunteer, and we noticed that the grass was getting real high in the flower bed. And a dear brother, I don't want to embarrass him this morning, he got the weed eater out and he weeded it all between the flower bed. He got it just as low to the ground as he could go. And my friend, I come back, I said, I appreciate what you've done. You've done far beyond what you should have done. He done more than I would require of anybody else to do. My friend, here Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2. In our Christian lives, you know what God says? Don't go 1 mile, go 2. I want to try to preach this morning. Is God asking too much? Is God asking too much? In our Christian life, as busy as we are, as much things as we're engaged in, is God asking us too much when he says here in this passage, when you're compelled to go 1 mile, just go twain, go 2 miles. Don't do just enough, but go far beyond what is required of thee. Is God asking too much of us when he asks us that? Is God asking too much when he asks a person, hey, if someone comes to you and asks you for help and they want you to tote some of their equipment or tote some of their gear, or tote some of the load, or tote some of the work. He says, hey, don't just do what you have to do, but go far beyond and do 2 miles. Instead of 1 mile, do 2 miles. Is God asking us too much, my friend, in our Christian lives to give every day to him? My friend, there's so many things we're engaged in. We've got a family. I've got 4 children. I'm going to school. I'm going to Florence Darlington Tech. I'm still enrolled in West End Bible Colleges, so I'm going to 2 colleges. I'm pastoring a church. I'm raising a family. I'm trying to, my friend, to get by. And God says, hey, I don't want you to go 1 mile. I don't want you to do just enough. I want you to do far beyond what I've called you and asked you to do. Sometimes in our Christian life, we'll say, God asked too much. God asked too much. Is God asking too much? Is God really asking us too much? When he says, hey, I want you to be sold out and sell out to me. Is God asking too much when he says, I want you to be consumed by my love? Is God asking too much when he says, I want you to read my Bible and learn of me and learn of me and love me and worship me and adore me and serve me and live for me? Is God asking us too much when he says, hey, I saved your unworthy soul. I gave you a place to call heaven to go to. I supply your every need, and I give you grace that's all sufficient. I give you mercy that endures forever. I give you strength that's made perfect in your weakness. I give you love that's everlasting. I give you joy in the morning. I give you, my friend, confidence and courage in a faithful and loving God. Is God asking too much of us? Is God asking too much of you when he says, hey, I want your whole life? I heard a story the other day, and I believe it fit in here a little bit. Here this woman, been married maybe 52 years, I don't know. But she was wanting to do something great for her husband. And so she woke up early on the anniversary day and she went to the supermarket and she bought the biggest baked potato she could find. Potato she could find, and she was going to bake it. So she bought the biggest potato she could find. She bought the biggest, juiciest, nicest, reddest steak she could find. And she bought a gallon of iced tea. And she brought it home and she baked the baked potato. And she grilled out the steak. And my friend, when it come time to serve her husband, she put the steak on the plate. She put the baked potato on the plate. And she gave him a glass of iced tea. And she said, honey, this is for us. This is for our wedding anniversary. I want to give you the very best I could find. As he looked on his plate, he realized the baked potato, one little scoop, ice cream scooper. She scooped the baked potato, one little scoop, and put it in his plate with a little bit of cheese and sour cream on top. That steak, she got in the very middle of the steak and she cut a 1-inch by 1-inch piece of steak out of the very heart of that steak. And she had the 1-inch by 1-inch piece of steak and the one little scoop of a baked potato and a little glass of iced tea. He said, honey, what in the world is this? This one little piece of meat, this one little bite of baked potato, and this little glass of iced tea. She said, honey, I love you so much. I want to give you the very best. So as I baked the baked potato, I took the ice cream scooper and I scooped out the heart and put it in your plate. And after I got through grilling the steak, I cut out the very center of the steak, the most juiciest, the most delicious, the most tender piece of steak. I cut it out and put it on your plate. A man looked at a little bite of steak and a little bite of potato. He said, honey, this is great that you love me. He said, but I don't want the very best. I want it all. You know what God says? God says, I'm not interested in your very best. I just want all of it. I just want all of it. Now, that one bite of steak, Paul was the best bite. That one little scoop of mashed potato, baked potato, probably the best. But my friend, that's not real filling. That's not real satisfying. I'd rather chew on the bone and spit out the gristle. I'd rather have to scrape off the peeling on the baked potato, my friend. You know what? God doesn't want our very best. He don't want us just to get up and dressed up on Sunday morning and come to church and think how much we love Jesus and carry our Bibles and look our very best just one day of the week. Hey, God says, hey, I want every bit of you. I want all week of you. I want every hour, every minute, every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year that you ever live. I just want all of you. Is God asking too much of us when God says, hey, instead of going 1 mile, I want you to go 2 miles? I'm going to show you two verses in the Word of God this morning. And if we can live these two verses, if we can have just these two verses in our lives, we have the greatest Christian life we could ever live. If we just put these two verses in our lives every day, we have the best and the greatest and the most joyful and the greatest victorious Christian life anyone could ever have if we just have these two verses in our lives. And after we look at these two verses, I'm going to ask you the same question. Is God asking too much? Turn here, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You remember Jesus said, hey, when someone compels thee to go 1 mile, he says, hey, go 2 miles. Don't do just enough, but go far beyond what is required of thee. Look here, if you would, Romans chapter 12. We'll just look at the first two verses. If you can have these two verses in your life this morning, you'll be the greatest Christian that anyone has ever saw, that anyone has ever knew. You'll be the Christian that God has saved you to be. Look here, if you would, we'll break these verses down as we go through them. Notice what God's word said here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul was preaching. He's speaking to us. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So we know he's speaking to us that are saved. If you're lost this morning, these two verses will not help you out until you get saved. So here Paul said, hey, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what Paul's saying? He said, brother, I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm compelling you to listen to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice what it says. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here Paul says, hey, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. My friend, we know what a sacrifice was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, a sacrifice was one that was spotless, one that was didn't have no blemishes on them. And my friend, the high priest would take that, maybe that lamb, he would take that lamb and to a place, and there he would have a table with flesh hooks. He would put that lamb on that table. He'll run them flesh hooks in his arms and in his legs to hold them on the table. He'll take his knife, my friend, and he'll drain the blood out into a basin. He'll drain the blood out into a pot. And then he'll take his knife and he'll actually, my friend, carve open the body. And he'll look at the heart and make sure the heart was spotless. He'll look at the liver and make sure the liver was clean. He'll look at every organ that was inside of the sacrifice to make sure the inside was clean. Because they examined the outside. They knew the outside was clean. They wanted to make sure the inside was clean. And here God says, hey, have your body to be a living sacrifice. In other words, use your body for God and let God use your body. He said, I beg you, I plead with you, present your body a living sacrifice unto God. My friend, we'll sacrifice for this world. Boy, I've sacrificed for jobs. I remember when I first started working at Blumenthal Mills, I worked probably 64 hours a week. Doing one of the hardest jobs they had there to do. Sister Sanders, she could tell you, I was a dolphin, and that dolphin was probably the hardest job there was to do. The most manual labor I've ever done in my life. I'd rather spend time in a tobacco field than I would dolphin cloth at Blumenthal Mills. But I started dolphin cloth, and I worked 64 hours a week. By our sacrifice, boy, about killed yourself. We'll sacrifice ourselves for our job. We'll sacrifice ourselves for a hobby. Boy, duck season coming up. I love duck hunting. You know what we do? We wake up 4:30 in the morning and get ready to go duck hunting. Boy, that's sacrifice, ain't it? I ain't never woke up 4:30 in the morning to go to church. I ain't never woke up 4:30 in the morning to go soul winning. I ain't never woke up 4:30 in the morning to read my Bible. I ain't never woke up 4:30 in the morning just to pray for somebody. But my friend, if it's something we like, we will sacrifice ourselves for it. Here, you know what God says? He says, hey, present your body. Give your body to God as a living sacrifice. Not only that, but the Bible says this for us. Look at this. A living sacrifice, holy. In other words, here Apostle Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice and present your body as a holy body. My friend, we're the type of people that we just want to get by. But God says, hey, don't just get by, but present your body a living sacrifice and present your body as a holy body. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am holy, therefore be ye holy also. He says, hey, because you have a holy and righteous God, you need to have a holy and righteous life. My friend, we need to have a holy body. Holy body. That goes more than just reading our Bibles and prayer. It talks about what we put in our bodies. Having a holy body. My friend, I'm trying my best to work on what I eat. I'm trying my best to work on trying to get some of this weight off of me so I can have a better body for Jesus to use. He says, hey, I want you to have a holy body. He says, I want you to have a body that Jesus Christ will not be ashamed of. Hey, have a body that you will not allow some things to enter into your body. You say, wait a minute, Preacher Scotty. The Bible says it doesn't defile the temple what goes in the body, but what comes out of the body. I know the verse that says that. If you can find it for me, you show me after church, we'll talk about it. But I know what the Word of God says here. Present your body holy. 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 Do we have a holy body this morning? I can tell you there's things on my body I wish I didn't have. There's scars on my body I wish I didn't have. There's remembrance on my body I wish I didn't have. I'm trying to do all I can to keep my body right for God. Trying to do all I can to stop things from entering into my body. I'm talking about not only our mouths, but our ears and our eyes. Do we allow things in our eye gate and ear gates? My friend, our children can tell you, if Justin and Brandon was in here this morning, and Tiffany, if she'll tell you, when we're watching TV and a commercial comes on, it's not right, we turn it. Hey, when somebody comes on TV, we watch the Disney Channel. And I don't believe there's nothing wrong with Tom and Jerry. I don't believe there's anything wrong with Daffy Duck. I don't believe there's anything wrong with my friend, the putty cat, that's trying to chase the little bird down. But you know what? When Hannah Montana gets on there and starts singing during a commercial, we turn it. When other people get on there and start singing, we turn it. Because I know what enters their ears would affect their heart. What enters their eyes would affect their heart. What they listen and see would affect their heart. What they allow in their bodies would affect their bodies, my friend. And God says, hey, not only present your body a living sacrifice, but present your body as being holy. And notice what else it says. It says here in verse 1, it says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Are you a living sacrifice this morning? Are you living a holy life this morning? Are you acceptable unto God this morning? What does that mean to be acceptable? My friend, I can tell you when I was dating, when me and my wife was dating, I worked. I remember having a job. I worked putting up mobile homes. And because I was the new one, I had to throw the center blocks out and had to put down the anchor ties. I had to put down the big metal ties in the ground. Boy, it got filthy, dirty, nasty. Boy, I smelt bad. I looked bad. Me and my wife had a date that night. I didn't come home and just change my shirt and go off on a date. I come home and took a bath, washed my body, washed my hair, brushed my teeth, put on clean clothes. Put on some of that smell good stuff. Hey, I brushed my hair and brushed my teeth. I wanted to be acceptable when I went and saw my wife. I wanted to look acceptable when I went to see the woman that I was going to marry. Here Jesus said, hey, I want your body, I want your life to be a holy sacrifice and to be acceptable to God. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. We don't come to church just any way we want to. We should come to church to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, it's not just some weekend getaway at the beach where you can come in wearing your shorts and flip-flops. Hey, this is God's house where we should reverence and fear a holy and righteous God, and we should get dressed up to be acceptable unto God. This ain't a place, my friend, for women to come in and just show their bosoms and show their rear ends off. It's a place to come and cover your body because you're coming into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, God says, hey, I want your body to be acceptable. I woke up this morning, got ready, brushed my hair, brushed my teeth, put on the nicest clothes I had. He said, why, a preacher, to impress y'all? No, I'm not here to impress y'all. My friend, I give 2 cents what some of y'all think about me. I'm here to impress the King, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Go out visiting yesterday. I want to look like a preacher. You go to Walmart, I want to look like a preacher. You go out to the hospital, I want to look like a preacher. Why, just so somebody can say, that's Preacher Scott? No, because Jesus Christ might come back any day. When he comes, I want to present my body acceptable unto him. Notice what else the Bible says, if you will. It says here, notice what it says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Hey, just real quick, the Bible says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then the Bible says in verse 2, hey, be not conformed to this world. My friend, we get our roots too deep in this world. And there's many things I love, there's many things you love. But the Bible says here, if you go, my friend, to do with a Christian life, it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. I want to show you 2 verses real quick, if you'll help me. Turn here, I believe, to 2 Corinthians. Find your place. Hold your place there in Romans. We'll turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll go through it real quickly this morning. We're going to say all this just to get you down to one thought this morning.
Here the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." Notice what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It'd be good for you to put a little dot or a little star or a little mark beside these verses so you'll know when you go back to them that they're speaking to you. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I believe that's talking about a job. I believe that's talking about marriage. I believe that's talking about friends. I believe that's talking about our lives. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just real quick, if I was going to start a job, I wouldn't start a job with someone that's unbeliever. How, my friend, because they will want to work on Wednesday nights and Sundays. And as a Christian, I'm going to come to church on Wednesday nights and Sundays. As a man, if I would marry a woman, if I'm not already married, I'm already married. If I would marry somebody else, I would not marry a woman that's not a Christian. We should encourage our young people to marry someone that's saved. You see Tiffany this morning, she's going to grow up and she's going to start dating and she's going to have a relationship with another boy, and pretty soon she's going to get married and have a family. But I'm not going to encourage my daughter, I'm not going to allow my daughter to even date a person that's not a Christian, that's not living a Christian life, that's not serving God. It's different for someone to say, "Hey, Preacher Scott, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I want to date your daughter." It's more than just words. It's your testimony. It's how you've been living. It's where you've been going to church at. Hey, if they're not living a Christian life, they're not going to date my daughter. If they're not living a Christian life, I hope by all of God's grace that she will never want to date someone that's not living a Christian life and never be married to someone that's not living a Christian life. Because you know, like I know, you'll have troubles. You'll have problems. If you're unequally yoked, you'll have problems. Notice what else it says here. Don't want to run too many rabbits this morning, but notice what it says. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteous with unrighteous, and what communion have light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, and what part has he that believeth with the infidel, and what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For ye are the temples of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here you know what God says. God says, "What in the world does your body have in common with the world?" I give this illustration many times. I give it once again. If I walk into a beer joint tonight and lay my Bible on the bar and tell the bartender I want a Bud Dumber, you know what he'll say? He'll say, "Preacher, that Bible and that Bud Dumber don't go good together." If I would go into a dance hall tonight and I would carry my Bible with me and I would get out and dance with another man's wife, you would say, "Preacher, that don't go good together." My friend, if I go somewhere tonight, maybe if I go to a place where the women is dancing on a pole and taking their clothes off and she starts dancing and I stand up in my seat and I say, "Hallelujah, praise God." You say, "Preacher, that's not right. That don't go good together." You know what God says? God says, "Hey, if you're saved, you don't go good with the world." You know what, notice what else the Bible says here. Notice what the Bible says once again. It says, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, save the Lord, and touch not unclean things, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, save the Lord Almighty." Let me read this for you. It's in here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know what God says? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world. He says, hey, if you're saved, you get out of this sinful, evil, wicked world. That means have no part of it. That means have no part of it. That means don't be engaged in what the world is engaged in. Notice what else it says here in Romans. Now remember, if you can live these two verses, boy, you'll have the greatest Christian life you ever have. It says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." We know what transformed is. Transformed is from the inside out. Our boys got transformers. Anybody had any transformers when you was growing up? Or just a few of us? Just a few of us. You know what I'm talking about? That transformer, it looks like a little racing car. And then when you start flipping the doors and the hood and the bumper and the quarter pounder, when you start flipping it all out, it turns into a robot. Well, that robot was inside the car. And here God says, I want you to be transformed. It's, in other words, he said, hey, what's on the inside, I want it to come on the outside. If you're saved by God's grace, you got someone living on the inside. His name is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And the Bible says, hey, be ye transformed. He said, let the inside come on the outside. Let the inside come on the outside. Be ye transformed. Notice what else it says, by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means to make new again. My friend, you know what we need to do? We need to make our minds new again. We lived in the filth of the world so long. Boy, it's hard. It's hard to even come to church on Sunday morning. You've been living in the world for 6 days. You've been on the job for 5 days. You've heard your boss man curse you out. You saw your coworkers being lazy. You saw all kind of filthy things on TV. You heard all kind of evil things on the radio. And then you come to church on Sunday morning, and it's so hard to get in. It's so hard to be involved. It's so hard to be in tune with God. You got so much else going on in your mind. The Bible says, renew your mind. Renewing the mind. Get it new again. Make it new again. Put things back in your mind that you need in them. Notice what it says here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the perfect will of God, don't you? My Christian life, I want to live in the perfect will of God. I want to live in the perfect will of God. But God says there's an acceptable will of God. It's not perfect, but it's acceptable. It's not perfect, but it's acceptable. And then he says there's the good will of God. He says you can live in the good will, the acceptable will, or the perfect will. I don't know about you, but I want to live in the perfect will of God. But I want to have the greatest Christian life I can ever have. And I believe if we do these two verses, we have the greatest Christian life we can ever have. My friend, I've heard this, and I want to tell you myself, I want to tell you from the pulpit, I've heard another man say this, and I believe it's true. He says, you want to know why a person's not faithful to church? You want to know why a person don't give their tithes like they should? You want to know why a person doesn't read their Bible during the week? You want to know why, Brother Jeff, a person doesn't pray like he or she should? You know why a person don't go soul winning like the Word of God commands us to go? Excuse me for saying this, but the reason we don't do what we should do is because we don't love God like we should love God. But when I was falling in love with my wife, I done everything I could to impress her. I wanted to buy her the nicest flowers. When I started dating her, I said, Tab, what kind of cologne do you like? What kind of cologne do you prefer? And she told me, so I went to Walmart or Jones's or Maxway somewhere and got a bottle of it. I wanted to do all I could to impress my wife because I was loving her. I loved her, but I was in love with her. You know the reason? You know the reason? And some people give me excuses, and I understand it. I understand. I talked to somebody a while ago, and they said, we can't be here tonight because we got another engagement. We got to take care of family members. I understand that. I understand when Brother Jim's got to stay home and take care of his wife. I understand that. I understand when Brother Glenn and Sister Linda, they got to go all the way to Florence to take care of their uncle. I understand that. But you know why the pastor screams and begs and pleads with people and ask them to come back to church and ask them to be faithful about paying their tithes and ask them to go soul winning, ask them to pray, ask them to give? My friend, you know why a pastor got to do that? Because we don't love them. We don't love God like we should. We don't love God like we should. When I was in love with my wife, why would I do anything for her? Now we got so comfortable together. So comfortable together. I don't do things I used to do. I used to jump up and wash dishes for her. But we're so comfortable together now, I don't do that. I used to run and open up her door. Any door she ever went through, Brother Jeff, when we was first dating, I opened it up for her. I don't do that no more. Used to, when we first got married and living together, I would wait for her to fix her plate before we said to bless and eat. We sometimes don't do that no more. You know what's going on? I still love her. She still loves me. But I'm not in love with her the way I could be. You know the reason we got to scream and shout and cry and beg? Because we're not in love with God the way we should be. The Bible says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And verse 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but ye be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question. Is God asking too much when he says, I want you to do all this? As God says, hey, when God says, I want you to give your life to me, is God asking too much? When God says, I want you to be a holy Christian, is God asking too much? Is God asking too much when he says, hey, I want you not to be conformed to this world. Don't get your roots in this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is God asking us too much, my friend? When God says, hey, I want you to live for me. Everything else I want to do. Everything else I want to be a part of. And now God says, hey, I want you to give me every beat of your heart. Has God asked me too much? The Word of God tells us. Notice what the Word of God says. And I hope you'll get this. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Listen to what it says. Which is your reasonable service. You know what God says? God says, hey, when somebody compelled thee to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2. When God says, I want you to live a holy life, a separate life, a consecrated life, a life sold out to God, he says, I want to tell you something. That's your reasonable service. That's just the first mile. These two verses God's given us. It's not even the second mile. God says this is your reasonable service. You know what God's saying? God says you should be a Christian like the Bible says you should be. And that's only the first mile. He says, I'm not going to ask you to do no more than what's reasonable. And the Bible says this is reasonable. Is God asking too much? No. No. I'm looking at you and hopefully you're looking at me. When God says, I want you to present your body, is God asking too much? He says, hey, that's just reasonable. When God says, live a holy, acceptable life unto God, this is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, and, he ties it together, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind and prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is God asking us too much just to be the Christians that God has saved us to be? I'm going to tell you from this pulpit, God is not asking too much. God is just asking for the first mile. Just the first mile. Just do what's right. It's amazing. God's not asking us to do the second mile yet. He just says, hey, just do the first mile. This is a reasonable service. You know what we need? We need some second mile Christians. We need some Christians that are going to stand up and say, preacher, I'm going to do all the Bible tells me to do and everything else I believe that God wants me to do. I'm going to live up to God's word. I'm not going to be afraid of the truth. I'm going to go to first mile because that's reasonable. And I'm going to go to second mile because I want to be the greatest Christian I can ever be. Why are we doing things we're doing? Just trying to go to first mile. Why are we going soul winning? We're just trying to go the first mile. Why are we praying and read our Bibles? Hey, we're just trying to go the first mile. Why do we come to church every time we're able to come to church? I know people's got to work. People get sick. People has got to take care of other things. I talk to some people and they say, hey, we can't come to church on Sunday morning. I work on Sunday night. I work on Saturday night. Sunday morning is my only time to sleep. I don't want to come to church on Sunday morning, but we got Sunday night and Wednesday night service. Hey, my friend, you need to be here every time the doors is open. And that's just to go to first mile. He said, this is your reasonable service. God asked us to give 10%. And wouldn't it be something, Brother Jeff, as God says, hey, you keep 10% and give me 90%. Well, that'd be rough, wouldn't it? You know, 10%, that wouldn't be a whole lot. That wouldn't be a whole lot. That wouldn't be a whole lot. But God says, hey, I just want you to be faithful enough to give me back 10% because I've been faithful to you. He says, hey, that's just the first mile. That's just your reasonable service. And you know what you should do? You should pay your tithes to the church, to your church, the member to the church you're a member of. And you say, preacher, I'm not a member of any church. Well, pay your tithes to a good Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-preaching church. We had a fellow in North Carolina, 4 years ago when Preacher Larry was here. Dunbar, I believe was his name. I'm not sure. And he wrote a note to the pastor. He said, "Preacher Larry, would you mind if I send my tithes to you because my church is not doing right?" And Preacher Larry said, "If your church is not doing right, then if you believe that's right for you to do, then by all means do it." And you know, he sent his tithes here for about 6 months. And he wrote a letter back and said, "My pastor is doing right now. My pastor is doing what a pastor should be doing now. And so I'm going to start tithing back in my own church now." My friend, if you're saved, you ought to be supporting God's work somewhere. If you're a member here, this is where you should be supporting it. Here, you know what God says? God says, "Hey, just go to the first mile." My friend, I can't tell you why it's done for me this week just by reading the verses. The Bible says, if someone compels thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. You know what God's word said? He said, "Hey, if someone says go 1 mile, go 2. But then you read this and God says, "Hey, this is just the first mile. Just live the Christian life is the first mile." The Bible says in John chapter 14 verse 15. Write it down somewhere. John chapter 14 verse 15. Real easy to remember. Let me read this to you. In John chapter 14 verse 15. Notice what it says. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the first mile. Do we love them? Do you love them? Let's start going to the first mile if we love them. Father, we thank you for this day, for the precious word of God. I'm not here to hurt anybody. Lord, I just want us to have the best and greatest Christian life we can ever have. I look around at people and they have such great potential for God. I look around at families and I say within my heart that family could do something great for God. But God, we can't do something great for you. We can't live great lives for you unless we at least go the first mile. Help me as the pastor of this church to not only go the first mile, but go the second mile. Lord, you compelled us to go the first mile. You want us to do all these things the Word of God says for us to do. But God, may we not do them just because of fear. God, may we delight in doing God's will. May we delight in the Word of God. May we love you enough to say, "Hey, I'm going to go to first mile and a few steps more." Lord, help us today as people's making their way to the altar, as we're getting ready to sing this invitation verse. I pray, God, you'll help us to be sold out, consecrated to Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And she'll play a verse of invitation for us. And then Brother Jeff will pick up on the second verse to sing. "I surrender all this morning. Do you surrender all? Would you be willing to say, 'Preacher, I'm going to go to the first mile this morning. I'm going to live Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.'" Are you willing this morning to say, "God, here I am. I don't want to give you the very best. I don't want to give you just a little bit, but I want to give you all of it. Every beat, every step, every day I live, I want to give you all of it." Our Brother Jeff sings this invitation for us. I want you to make your way to this altar and do business with the Lord. Not just every once in a while, but all the time. Do we got any Christians that just going to go to first mile? Say, "Preacher, I'm going to live what the Bible says to live. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm just going to go to the first mile and live for the Lord." Y'all listen to the words of this song.
Church, just to say, preacher, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do.